This is one of 10 parables in which the Lord tells us what his kingdom is like. And this passage in Mark chapter 4 is the only time this parable is mentioned. It's not in Matthew, Luke, or John. And he says in verse 6, "So is the kingdom of God." Now, I love to think about the kingdom of God. What a kingdom. It's a kingdom where the king is all powerful and absolutely sovereign, whose will is always done. And all of the subjects of this kingdom love that. You love that? There's no balance of powers in this kingdom. All power is given to him. The jurisdiction of this king's kingdom is infinite. There are no borders, there are no boundaries. And I love the way the Lord said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's nothing a natural man would ever understand. But he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And you know, the world hates, and I'm not using too strong a language, the world hates the kingship of Christ. They're okay with him being a healer and someone to help them, someone who performed miracles, but what was written over his head? What was the accusation? And that's what the scripture uses, the accusation that was written over his head: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And when we're talking about King, we're talking about the one whose will is always done. You know, we've been watching, Lynn and I have been watching Crown. And it's about the British Crown, and there's no authority with it. Well, there's all authority with this crown. I mean, in the biblical sense of a kingdom, whether you lived or died was up to the king. Whatever happened to you is up to the king. Now, this is the kingdom of God. Now, he says, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground." Now, this man casting seed into the ground represents the preaching of the gospel. The emphasis is not on the preacher. It could be anybody. The emphasis is on the seed. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the gospel message, the life-giving gospel message. And I know that's talking about a preacher, because notice how it says, this one who sows the seed into the ground should sleep and rise up day and night, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. That's certainly not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He never slumbers, he never sleeps, and he knows how. Me and you may not, but he does. And I'm so perfectly fine with that. I don't need to understand everything. He does. And I rest in who he is and what he did. But the seed sown is the word of God. It's the life-giving gospel message. Now, in this chapter, we've already had the parable of the sower, and there the seed is the word of God. It's the gospel message. And last week, we considered that light on a candlestick. That is the gospel message once again. Christ, the light of the world. And here we once again have the gospel message. Now, I love what Paul said in Romans 1:16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." You know, I'm not. I'm proud of the gospel. It's a gospel worthy of the glory of God. I love the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, the seed, the light, is the power of God unto salvation. That means the power of God is in this message. It's not just an academic lecture. The power of God is in this message. Turn with me to John chapter 6 for just a moment. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum, and you would do well, and I would do well, to go back and see what it was he said. We don't really have time in this message, but what a message he brought in this sixth chapter of John. And after the message, these people that he'd fed left him. 5,000 people left him. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard, said, this is a hard saying. This is a harsh. Now what that means is harsh. This is not sympathetic toward humanity. We find fault with this message. We don't like what's being said. It doesn't set well with us. It's a hard message. Who can hear it? Who can be expected to listen to such teaching, is what they're saying. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, doth this offend you? Are you offended by what I have said? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And you know what he means by that? If you're offended now, you'll really be offended when you see me in my position of exaltation. You're offended now, you'll be really offended then. Now look what he says, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now that word quickeneth is gives life. It's the Spirit that gives spiritual life. If you have spiritual life, God the Holy Spirit gave it to you. He birthed you into his kingdom. That's why you have spiritual life. It's not something you decided for. Oh, I think I'm going to be a Christian. It doesn't work that way. God births you into his kingdom, the supernatural work of God. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh doesn't profit anything in this thing of quickening. Spiritual life. You're not saved because you did anything. This is the work of God. Now look what he says next. The words that I speak unto you, that you call harsh sayings, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. These very words are spirit. They're life. There's no life apart from these words. This is the living, life-giving word. That's the seed that is sown. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, of his own will begat he us, birthed he us through the word of truth. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick. That means living. The word of God is living. Now you have to have life to see that. Somebody says, well, I think it's boring. It doesn't say anything to me. Well, that's because you don't have life. If you have life, it's living. The word of God is living and powerful. Oh, how powerful this is. It's all powerful. Spoken by God. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the seed that's sown. I mean, the preacher doesn't know what's going on. He's preaching it, telling the truth. And he throws it out there, but he doesn't have anything to do with the giving of life. This is the work of God. This message has power in and of itself. I've heard of people say, do you believe in gospel generation? Well, I reckon I do. It's not apart from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit taking the word and begetting life. There's no life apart from hearing the word. You're not just walking around and all of a sudden, pop, you're born again. Doesn't work that way. No, you hear the word of truth. You hear the gospel of your salvation, and God the Holy Spirit blesses that and creates life. Now look here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23, being born again. Now, how much did you have to do with your first birth? Were you consulted? Anybody ask you about it? No. You were born. You were birthed. I remember hearing a preacher once say, if you can't remember when you were born again, you probably were never born again. He said, if I broke my leg, I'd remember it. Well, you know, I don't remember being born the first time, so I can't tell you when that was. When were you born again? I don't know. I am, though. I can't remember when I was born the first time, and I can't tell you for sure when I was born the second time, but I know it was this. I know this. It was when I heard the gospel and believed. Whenever that was, that's when I was born again. Now, he's talking about being born again, born from above. This is a spiritual, supernatural birth. When you hear the gospel, it's words of life to you. Now, this is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. It doesn't have anything to do with man. Oh, a man preaches the gospel, and you hear the gospel, but this birth doesn't have anything to do with man. This is God's work. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word, the message, the seed from the written word, the scriptures, the inspired word of God that reveal the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go on reading. He quotes a passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 40. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. It's gone. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, if you hear the gospel, this is what you hear. Now, let's look at this quotation from Isaiah 40. Turn back there, if you would. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? What's a good question, isn't it? The Lord says, cry. What do I cry? What am I supposed to say? Well, he tells him. And this is this quotation from 1 Peter chapter 1. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Now what that's talking about is my own and your own personal sinfulness and inability to please God in any way. What do we do with grass? We put it in the herbie, get rid of it. It does not affect salvation. All flesh, my flesh, your flesh, there's nothing to it. You believe that? There's nothing to it. I like what Isaiah said. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now that's what God says about our flesh. It's as grass. What's he say next? The grass withers, verse 8. The flower thereof fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, this standing is talking about judgment day. Now, is your grass, is your flesh going to have any standing before God on judgment day? What about the things I've done? They're going to fade away as grass. They're going to be seen to fade away and be nothing. Would you want anything that you've done to stand before God in judgment? Any prayer, any gift, any thought, any motive? Would you want anything to stand before God in judgment? Not if you believe your flesh is grass. Now, what is the one thing that stands? The word of our God shall stand forever. Now listen. Here's all the counts on judgment day. In Christ or out of Christ. That's it. In Christ, you'll be accepted. Out of Christ, you will not be accepted. You will be condemned. Only what he has done will abide on judgment day. What's that mean to you? Only. I wish I could say this as strongly as it ought to be said. Only what he has done will abide judgment day. Go back to 1 Peter. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away. There's nothing permanent to it. It won't stand. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, the earth where this man is throwing the seed, if it doesn't have the seed thrown, what's it going to grow? Nothing but weeds. Nothing but weeds. It's only through the seed of this message that the earth bears this fruit. Now turn back to our text in Mark chapter 4. Verse 26, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. Well, I can relate with that. I preach the gospel. I've seen life come into people. I don't know how it happened. I love that song we sing, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus in the Word, creating faith within. I don't understand how all that works, but all I do is preach the gospel, and the Lord does it. The Lord does it. I don't understand. Look what it says in verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. That seed is cast into the ground, and the earth brings forth fruit of itself. Man has no part nor contribution in this thing of life. The flesh, the Lord said, profits nothing. Now I want you to listen real carefully. Every aspect of our salvation is Christ. And it is independent of anything that we do to make it work. You're saying you don't have to believe? No, I'm not saying that. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to bow the knee to Christ. You have to call on his name. I realize all that. But that's his work in you. It's not, your salvation is not dependent upon you doing anything. Now just forget doing for just a moment. Forget doing. Don't I need to? Forget it. Forget it. How much did you have to do with being united to Christ before time began? You didn't have anything to do with that, did you? Now, if you're a believer, you've always been united to him. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. I love what Greg Elmquist said. I've thought about this many times. He said, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out we've always been there. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternally united to him. Now, this is mysterious. I can't explain how it is. But it's so. How much did you have to do with that? How much did you have to do with Christ standing as your surety before time began and guaranteeing your salvation? Saying, I'm going to take full responsibility for them. Did he ask you about that? No. You were not yet physically created. How much did you have to do with being elected? To the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. Now that's the purpose of God. Not of works. You didn't have anything to do with your election, did you? Well, what about the working out of your righteousness? How much did you have to do with that? The righteousness that makes you stand justified before God. How much hand did you have in the working out of this righteousness? You see, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness He worked out. That's my righteousness before God. That's my personal righteousness before God. That's my life before God. How much did you have to do with that? What about how much did you pay in your sin payment? Hebrews 1:3 says He by Himself purged our sins. You didn't have any part in this. He by Himself purged our sins. I love that. Because if He didn't do it by Himself, that means there's something I need to do. But thank God He by Himself purged, put away our sins. What did you have to do with the new creation? You see, the earth brings forth food for self. That life comes out of the seed. It doesn't have anything to do with man's works. How much did you have to do with being born again? Well, you had the same thing you had to do with the first birth. You didn't have anything to do with the first birth, and you don't have anything to do with the second birth. How much have you contributed in your preservation, the fact that you've been preserved up to this point and haven't fallen away? Is it because of anything good in you? Is it because of something you've done? You're here now. You believe the gospel. You haven't left. Why? I can answer that question for you. Now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling. That's the only reason you haven't fell away. He has kept you from falling. What about faith and repentance? They're both called gifts of God. You didn't decide to believe. You didn't decide to repent. You found yourself believing. You found yourself repenting because God worked this in you. What contribution are you going to make in the resurrection when you're raised from the dead? What contribution did you make in being glorified? Perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Now, the point I'm making is the earth brings forth fruit of herself. It's not human works. This is the work of the seed in you that causes this to take place. Talk about the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of your works. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's the work of the Spirit. It's His work. If you're poor in spirit, how come? If you mourn over your sin, how come? If you're meek before God and you believe whatever He brings your way is right, how come? If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, how come? If you're merciful, how come? If you're pure in heart, that's talking about the new heart, how come? Did you do anything to achieve this? If you're a peacemaker, how come? If you're persecuted for righteousness, how come? The point is, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. We're not dependent upon human works to cause these things to happen. Remember, the gospel is not due. The gospel is done. Now let's go on reading verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First, the blade, then the ear, after that, the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now, he gives the history of what happens with this seed. Comes out a little weak blade. Doesn't have any strength. You wonder how it can even survive coming up out of the ground. And then it turns into the full ear, or the ear. This is talking about wheat. The ear comes up, and then it becomes the full ear, and it bends down. And then the harvest is come. Now what this corresponds to, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2.
the blade, the ear, and the full ear are the differences of growth in the believer. You know, the Bible does say, grow in grace, doesn't it? Grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. John says, I write unto you little children. There's the blade. Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I tell you, this child needs to hear that. My sins are not forgiven me because of anything I've done, because I've asked him to, because I've been sorry, because I... His name's sake. For Christ's sake. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. What's that mean? Does that mean through hand-to-hand combat you've whipped the devil through the strength you've been given? I hope everybody knows better than that. Look in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. You hear that? Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Nothing else but that which is born of God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe he's the Creator? Do you believe he's Lord of all? You believe that's the victory that overcomes the world. You know, when people say, well, I'm just growing, getting more strong. No, you're growing in self-righteousness is what you're doing. You're not growing in faith. You're not growing. You're not reaching this level of this young man who overcomes the world. He overcomes the world by faith. And he says, I write unto you little children because you've known the Father. You know something about little children? They know the Father. They recognize when they hear him. They know when it's not the Father. They know when they're hearing of another God that's not the God of the Bible. This is one thing all God's people have in common. They know the Father. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Another voice they will, a stranger they will not follow. They know the Father. He says, I've written unto you fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. Spiritual maturity, and I suppose children can have this too, but spiritual maturity has something about knowing him that's from the beginning. See, he's eternal. His salvation's eternal. He never began to be. He never had a starting point. He's always been. He's the eternal I am that I am, and everything he is eternal. And that's why we hope what he did was accomplished in eternity. Known unto God are all of his works from the foundation of the world. And you can get some confidence when you realize that salvation was accomplished outside of your experience. It's accomplished in eternity. And that's what the Father knows. You've known him that is from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. You look to Christ only and you've overcome the wicked one, and we've seen how he did that. Now, here we have the blade, the young man that is a believer, somebody that God has saved. Now the blade, I believe that probably some believers never leave this stage. They're weak, filled with fear, looking to themselves far too much, but it's still the life of God in their soul. They have life, just as much life as the Father, but they're immature. I know this from experience. They're quick to judge and censor others because they don't have enough of a view of their own personal sinfulness. So they're quick to correct. They don't have enough of a view that they're little children. Now let me tell you something about these little children. Their sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And they do know the Father. And then you have the ear of wheat. That's the young man. There's been growth in grace. What is growth in grace? Well, first of all, I grow in my understanding of grace. Now, I understand grace better than I did when the Lord first saved me. You do too. You grow in the sense of your need of grace. I need grace more than I ever have. You grow in your love of grace. Do you love grace? The grace of God, the way he saves, all by grace. And you grow in graciousness, which is seen more in humility. That's where growth is seen. Humility. Not look how much I've grown. That's not growth. You've grown in humility. You know how I want to grow? I want to grow in a lower view of myself and a higher view of you and the highest view of him. Now that's where I want to grow. That's where every believer wants to grow. And then you have the Father. He's known him that is from the beginning. Now back to our text in Mark chapter 4. Verse 28, when the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. This is God's work. All the bringing forth of fruit is God's work. It first manifests itself in the blade, the young man or the child, then the ear, the young man, and after that the full ear of corn, the father. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. Now let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean you become so holy that it's time to bring into heaven. Doesn't mean that. What does it mean? Well, it means it's time. You know that full ear of corn? What does it do? It gets lower, doesn't it? It bows down. You stand straight up, but now it's bowed down under a sense of its own need of grace, its own need of Christ. It bows down, and then the Lord takes him. Now here is what you and I have to look forward to. This is when life begins, this harvest. This is when life begins. I love when the Lord says, when you enter life. This isn't life. Not like that life is, no. When you enter life. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more conflict. No more sickness. No more misunderstanding. No more guilt. No more hurt feelings. No more insecurities. No more doubts, no more fears, but perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Just like him. Beholding his face in righteousness with the satisfaction of awaking in his likeness. Believer, it won't be long till you're going to be in the very presence of Christ, perfectly conformed to his image. You're not going to have to deal with sin anymore. That wicked nature that you have right now, it'll be gone. And you won't even remember what it's like to be a sinner. And you're going to know that the only reason you're in heaven, when you see the scars in his hands and in his feet, and you'll know that is the only reason you're there. So here the Lord gives us the history of life. It comes from the word sown. It bears fruit of itself, no human contribution. First the blade, then the ear, then the full ear, then harvest when believers are brought into the very presence of Jesus Christ, seeing his face, worshiping him forever. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the word of God, how we thank you for the word placed in us by your Spirit that gives life. Lord, we confess our life is the life you have put in us. And Lord, how this life rejoices that Christ is our life before God. Lord, take your word and cause it to bear fruit in each one of us. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for his precious blood that makes us clean in your sight. In Christ's name we pray.